before. Verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Turn to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, you've not left us in darkness. You've not left us blind. But Lord, you've given us instruction and wisdom, the mind of Christ, and the eternal Word of God that we could go by. We can examine everything in our lives and everything in this world and judge it by. God, have enough wisdom to make a right decision. I pray, Father, for every person listening to my voice, that you'll make them wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I pray, dear Lord, that they'd be wise, intelligent, Bible-understanding Christians, that they'd not be led away by the error of the wicked. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this past week, we've all seen a tremendous tragedy, something that just blows your mind when you think about it, this Jim Jones commune and the tragedy there of 910 lives, the last I heard, in a mass suicide and murder. Some of it was murder and some of it was suicide. We've seen the preaching and we've seen the personality and we've seen the good works and we've seen all of the things that have taken place. And we wonder how and why and how in the world could anybody come to this place? How could they come to this type of thinking? I want you to understand that what's going on has hurt Christianity. I want you to understand that what's going on has hurt missionaries in fields all around the world. I want you to understand that around the world there's a strong anti-missionary movement. Foreign governments don't want Americans there. They don't want missionaries there. They don't want Christians there that come from another land. And I'll tell you what, 910 Americans causing mass suicide and murder in a foreign land isn't going to help us anyway. I'll tell you another way it's hurt Christianity. It's hurt fundamental churches, and it's hurt especially independent fundamental churches such as we are. It's the demands of people. Why didn't the government do something? Why doesn't the government step in? Why doesn't the government protect us from something like this? Why doesn't the government license? Why doesn't the government take over? A while back, somebody was bragging because some cult church was closed up or some group, smaller group, lost their license or were closed up by some city, and they said, oh boy, praise the Lord, isn't that wonderful? Let me tell you something, when the government gets the right to close the cult, it gets the right to close you. When one man loses his freedom, all the rest of us lose our freedom. And when the government licenses the agencies, religious agencies around the country, they'll be licensing you before long. Many large denominations think, well, it'll never happen to us. It's only going to happen to those small independents, and they should have stayed with us anyway. And that's why they got it. Let me tell you something, friend. Once the government sets its precedence in law in the courts across the land, nobody's exempt. They'll wipe you out too. I see a tragedy of 900 lives wasted. Wasted, ruined, dead. I see a tragedy that's bigger than anybody's going to die and all the people that are going to die on the highways across Christmas and New Year's in this whole nation. More people die. You could have a hurricane hit Corpus Christi today. Not that many people would die. Understand me, that's a tragedy of tremendous magnitude, and I want you to know that it is hurt, and it hurt the name of Jesus. But as I thought about it, and I thought about it, I listened to everything I could listen to. And I'm sure that all the information I've gotten is not clear. And I'm sure that I haven't gotten all the information I ought to have to make any judgment on it. And I'm sure there's some things we're never going to know as to the reasons why some of the things took place the way they did. But as I thought about it, I wondered about people being sucked in and suckered and brought down the line. Because that's exactly what happened. You can think it or not. You can think everybody that names the name of Jesus Christ is fine and good and godly and it's all going to be all right. But I want you to know that's not so. My Bible says many are going to follow false teachers and false prophets, and they're going to follow false politicians, and they're going to follow their false messiahs right down to hell. Now, I'm not saying all these people went to hell. I don't know their hearts. I don't know how many of them were sincere, born-again believers. All I know is the fruit of that tragedy proves the root was wrong. And there's some things that Bible believers, and Brother Taylor brought such a wonderful lesson this morning. I just enjoyed that, brother. That blessed my heart. You fed my soul. And I thank you. The tragedy of this generation of Christians is they don't know the Word of God. You say, does it matter? I'll guarantee you it matters. It mattered to 910 people because if they'd have understood the Word of God, had their authority in the Word of God, they wouldn't have been in the situation they were in. You say, but they were Christians and they preached the Bible and they did. I don't care, my friend. They didn't understand the Word of God. And I can show you three or four things that ought to have brought any knowledgeable Bible believer out of that mess before it ever got to where it was. They didn't have to wait down to the last hour to find out what sort of a thing they were in. If they knew their Bibles, they'd have seen it a long time ago. I had the opportunity to go with certain groups of believers. I had 11 different groups that approached me when I left denominationalism to come with them. As I examined each one of them from the Word of God, I couldn't go. I just couldn't go. There were good people. There were some fine people and some good works. I couldn't go. I had some things that I'd seen that God given me some light on, and I had to walk by them. The trouble with people today is they're not grounded in the Word of God, and they don't know enough of the Word of God to recognize error when they see it. And that's the tragedy in our generation, where more Bibles have been published and put out across the world than in any generation that ever lived. There are more people that can read than ever has been able to read. There are more Bibles at homes, and yet I believe they're less read than they've ever been in time past. And those that read them understand less than they've ever understood in time past. It's a tragedy in our generation. As I said, I don't know all the preaching of this man. He seemed like a very personable man. Very well liked, loved, adored, even worshipped. But in the preaching that I did hear, now, you know, a barber examines another fellow's haircut, and a beautician watches the way the hair is rolled on someone else, and a contractor can tell you the cracks in the house and where they came from, and, well, I'll tell you what, preachers listen to preaching. And what I heard in the preaching, I heard something that set my mind to thinking. In this generation, we don't like these old hellfire and brimstone preachers. We like preachers who preach the doctrine of love with gentleness and sweetness, don't we? Everything I heard that man say was a doctrine of love. Caring for the poor, family life, and making everybody like one great big family, and we're going to talk real sweet. We're not going to hurt anybody's feelings. We're not going to bring down hard on sin or judgment or hell. I didn't hear one thing about salvation. Now, I'm sure you could pick my sermons and pick certain portions out of my sermons and prove most anything you wanted to prove, and that could be exactly what I'm listening to, but I'm going to take it that it's not. I'm going to take it at face value as best I can see it. And what I see is the preaching of the doctrine of law that's so popular in our generation. This generation doesn't want to think about heaven and hell, and they don't want to think about sin. I want you to notice the first thing that I would have seen and I would have thought about and you ought to think about is the preaching of the doctrine of the love of man or man to man with the exclusion of the preaching of the justice of Almighty God. I believe in preaching on love. I preach on love quite often. I believe in love. I like to be loved and I like to love. There's not any greater feeling in all the world. But I want you to understand, if you're going to preach the Word of God, you're going to preach the Bible and the whole counsel of God, you're going to preach more than love. Love's not all that's in this book, my friend. I want you to know my Bible tells me that God is a just God and He'll not overlook sin anywhere. I don't care how poor you are. It doesn't mean He loves you any more than He loves the rich. I don't care how poor you are, what conditions you're in. I don't care how you've been hurt because of your race, your creed, your religion, your background, your family, your education, whatever else it might be. I want you to understand, my friend, God is a God of justice. I'll tell you something else about God that I see overlooked, and that's preaching of the wrath of God Almighty. We hear all about the love of God till this generation has grown up thinking God is some great big Santa Claus. Understand me, my friend, God hates sin. How much does God hate sin? Take a look at hell. That tells you how much God hates sin. Take a look at the cross of Calvary. That'll tell you how much God hates sin. You can preach your doctrine and you can put out your philosophy, but understand me, it ignores the justice of God, the wrath of God, sin and its result, hell, and it's for all eternity, and the conscious existence of people separated from God. And if your gospel fails to preach an eternal salvation that has something beyond this life, then, my friend, you're not being preached the whole counsel of God. And that's number one. Do they preach the Word of God? You ought to examine any place you go. You think, well, one church is good as another. That's a bunch of hogwash. One car is not as good as another. One business is not as good as another. One preacher is not as good as another. One family is not as good as another. One product is not as good as another. And one church isn't as good as the other. There are differences. There are differences. And you better examine those differences. And the differences are in preaching, too. What is preached? You know something I didn't hear? In the different excerpts of talking and listening to the preaching and the teaching and the doctrine of this man, I didn't hear anything about repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I listened for it. I heard Lester roll off on 60 Minutes. I heard repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard Chuck Colson being examined. I heard repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've even heard some professional athletes get up and talk about repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But all I heard was love to man. I say the very first thing that would have set me up and made me think, what am I getting into, and what ought to set anybody up and make them think what they're getting into, was the preaching of the doctrine of the love, the doctrine of love, not just the love of God, but the doctrine of love, to the exclusion of a lot of other preaching. To a lot of other Bible. There's another idea that I see that I think is very prevalent in our generation and our time, and to me, every time I see it, my eyes just light up red. And that's the idea of a utopia. If you can build you a commune somewhere in the idealistic wilderness, away from society and away from the environment of the world, and get away from the evil that's in the world, it isn't going to be done. It's been tried for generation after generation. It's been tried in religion after religion. Monks with their monasteries. Hiding off in their hills. People moving out and building a commune here or a commune there with one idea, one philosophy after another. But you know something that's never worked? Let me tell you something else. It never will. Because the minute you move out with your family, you carry the same seed of sin right into it. You see, the problem is not society. The problem is sin, and sin's in you. That's the problem. The idea that I can go to this island paradise somewhere out there and I can live happily ever after is nice and storybooked, but I want you to understand it's just not so in life. I have a problem even with Christians who think they can isolate themselves from the rest of the world and live a Christianity that Jesus Christ wanted. It may sound good, but I want you to understand it's not the Christianity Jesus Christ preached. We're not to be taken out of the world, but to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus Christ, if you want to know the Lord's Prayer, it's in John chapter 17. It's not in Matthew chapter 6. The model prayer is in Matthew chapter 6, but the Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. And when you hear the Lord praying, he said, Lord, I pray not that you'd take them out of the world. I pray that you'd keep them from the evil one. Keep them from evil. That's what he wanted. An isolated Christianity is not biblical. An isolated Christianity that makes us draw off from the world and get all that believe like us and insulate us from the rest of the world and act different, dress different, look different, talk different, to the point that nobody else can come in and we're not mingling with the rest of the world is not the Christianity of Jesus Christ nor the apostles. I promise you it's not. Anybody that thinks so, I don't care how much they think it, how sincere they are, just doesn't understand the Bible. The Bible type of Christianity is you go into the world and you live for Jesus in the midst of the world. I don't want hot house plants in my house. I want somebody that can get out in the storm and can stand. You say you take a chance on breaking them. That's right. Every redwood tree in California has been burned and broken in the storms and the cold and the freezing. All of it's hit it. But I'll tell you what they've gone through winter after winter after winter. And they're the greatest trees in all the world. I'd take a chance on losing a few to get one or two like that. I'm sorry, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for giants. I'm looking for giant killers. I'm looking for soldiers. I'm looking for city takers. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is looking for. Jesus wants a witness in the world that is not of the world. Not a witness that withdraws from the world and runs off onto its own nice little island, its own nice little city, and tries to escape it. Because, you see, you can't escape the evil in the world. It's here, and you can't escape it. There's another idea that I heard, and the minute I heard it, I wondered how in the world could anybody that understood the Bible be so blind as to follow it. This idea is repeated over and over again, and is the act, result, and fruit of the philosophy and teaching that was given. That suicide is death with dignity. Now that's all right in the Greek, ancient Greek philosophy. And that's all right in Japanese philosophy. And that's all right in some Far Eastern philosophy that suicide is death with dignity, but it is not Christian, friend. It is the philosophy of many people in the world, but it is not the philosophy of Christ. It is not the teaching of the Word of God. Suicide is not dignified by any way you want to stretch it. Let me tell you people who died with dignity. Read Hebrews chapter 11. You read men who died with dignity. My Bible says they stood for God against an antagonistic, angry world, a violent world that hated their guts. And some of them died with dignity, stretched to poles, and poured over with tar and lit to light Nero's gardens, and they died with dignity, my friend. Some of them fought the lions at Ephesus, and they died with dignity with the lions at Ephesus. And some of them, as missionaries, Elliot and some of his buddies that went down there to the Aka Indians in South America, and they went out there doing their best to reach a primitive tribe of headhunters, and their bodies were mangled. And they were ruined and despised and abused and misused, and they died with dignity according to the Word of God. They didn't love their lives. They didn't think of anything to be hung on to be cared for, to be hung into this world. They died with dignity because they lived for God. That's why they died with dignity. I can understand suicide in some people's condition. I can understand a person in so much pain, a person so much disillusionment and discouragement that they would think that suicide was their way out, but that's still not by faith, friend. Faith is that God knows the day of your death, and God knows when it's the best time for you to die. And that your life is in the hand of God, and that if suffering has come your way or trouble has come your way, you meet it by faith that God will give you the strength to go through it. And if what you've got is worth preaching, and if what you've got is worth your life and your house and your money and your testimony and everything that you've got, then it's worth living for and proclaiming that others might get it. I'll tell you what. I can look back through time and see many a person that died with dignity. The apostles died with dignity. Crucified upside down, boiled in oil, exiled on a lonely island. They died with dignity. Suicide is not dignified. Never has been. I don't believe it ever will be. It is not dignified by the Word of God, no matter what your philosophy might think. But let's say if you don't know enough about the Word of God, or the people that are out in this world don't understand enough about the Word of God to be able to examine the doctrines that are brought their way in the light of some of these things. And this fourth one I'm thinking about ought to clean them all out. Ought to drop every one of them off. They ought to drop off like fleas off a dead dog. The idea that any preacher is God. Man, I'm telling you what, if I'd have missed all the rest of them, I'm not that dumb. I wouldn't have missed that one. I don't care how much you love a man. I don't care how much you think of him. My Bible said, and I read it to you in Matthew 24, take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive a few. No, many. Anybody deceived in the world we live in today? You can bet your bottom dollar they're deceived. We just saw 910 of them deceived, and many more deceived. What about those that follow Mr. Moon? Claims he's God. Christ didn't finish the job. God reincarnated himself in him to finish it. Multiplied millions of dollars and multiplied millions of young people are giving their lives serving their God. I've seen them and I've listened to them. He's God. He's God. Just listen to him. He's God. Well, he isn't God. I don't care how many people follow him and how many people are deceived. He is not God. The followers of Charles Manson thought he was God. Well, God's sitting in the jail out in California today then. God's a common murderer and dope head, if that be the case. No, he's not God. I don't care how much they think they're God and how much they're deluded in thinking they're God. There was Father Divine who claimed to be God. There was Bishop Johnson who claimed to be the incarnation of God Almighty on earth. I was listening to the radio one time as Bishop Johnson. I used to listen to him and laugh. I got my kicks listening to Bishop Johnson. And as they'd go, I'd be listening to him, and I'd just get tickled all over myself listening to that nut think he was God. Think he was the incarnation of the prophet of God on the face of earth. He was the Holy Spirit. You know what he believed? He believed you couldn't get saved unless he saved you. I've heard him make the statement. I remember one time a lady wrote him a letter from Atlanta, Georgia, and she said, well, I know I'm saved no matter what you say. I was saved at such and such a date in Atlanta, Georgia. He said, lady, I wasn't in Atlanta, Georgia on that date. You may think you're God, and your followers may think you're God, but I want you to know, my friend, you're not God. And even Jim Jones, with all the love that he could show, and all the people that would follow him, and his charisma, whatever power that he had, he wasn't God, and he isn't God. And if anything, ought to turn his followers off. If they had any understanding of the Word of God at all, they had to be absolutely blind. They were tied to a man, and tied to a personality, and tied to a philosophy, but they were not tied to God's Word. Because the minute that man stood up and said that, they'd have dropped him so quick, made his head swim. You know, the Jews are going to be taken in by the Antichrist. And they're going to follow him. They're going to make a peace treaty with him. They're going to love him. They're going to think he's the greatest man on the face of the earth. But he's going to walk into the temple one day and declare himself God. And that's when they're going to cut out, man. They're not going to take that. And any people in this generation that follow that are just blind, and they're following blind leaders, and they're both going to hit into the ditch. You say, well, what about their sincerity? Well, I'll give them their sincerity. Let me put it this way. I'll even give Charles Manson his sincerity. I'll give half the people out on South Presa their sincerity, too. There are people running around think they're Napoleon, and they're sincere. There are people walking around think they're Jesus Christ, and they're sincere. There are witch doctors in Guatemala that are sincere. There are devil worshippers in Guatemala that are sincere. I know. I've met them. I know them. I can call their name for you. I've talked to them. They're sincere. There are people in India that threw their children to crocodiles to appease the gods of the river. They were sincere. There were people in ancient times that offered their children on the fire to Moloch. They were sincere. They sacrificed to Baal. They were sincere. Understand me, my friend, sincerity is something very important in the ideas of many Christians, and I've lost friends and followers because of my ideas on sincerity, but I want you to understand something. I don't care how sincere you are, you better be right. I don't care how sincere you are, you better have the truth. Without the truth, your sincerity doesn't count. Sincerity is beautiful. It's admirable. But I want you to understand, it's no help unless the sincere one holds the truth. Sincerity will not save you. Sincerity won't keep you from error. Sincerity is no authority. It's not worth anything as an authority. The only authority I know of that will stand the test of time and also eternity is the Word of God. The tragedy has been committed and it's absolutely horrible, and I cringe and I hurt, and it burdens my mind as it does America and the whole world. But the reason why those people got where they were was because they did not have God's Word as their authority. They took something else than God's Word for their authority. They were not willing to take a stand on the Word of God. And if you don't stand by the Word of God, you'll be let off too. Your family won't be right, and your children won't be right, and your job won't be right, and your city won't be right, and your church won't be right, and your nation won't be right, unless you follow the Word of God too. You can't follow any man. I don't care how good he is. I don't care how great he is. I don't care how sweet he is. I don't care if he looks like Jesus or whatever you think Jesus looks like. You can't follow any man except you follow that man as he leads you in God's Word. Jesus said, take heed. No man deceive you, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. What is your authority? Well, I want to preach a little bit this morning about what a Christian is. Just what is a Christian to do? Is it any different than what these people did? And I'll guarantee you it is. I don't have to go very far to do it. It's so simple, it comes to the mind so quickly. It's so easy to see. First of all, a Christian has an authority, and he's to examine everyone, every religion, and every doctrine of every religion, and every statement of his life, every action of his life, by this authority. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. God has not left us in ignorance. I want you to understand that. God has not left us in ignorance. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You say you're a judge. You bet your bottom dollar I'm a judge. You better be one too. You better judge what people preach and what they teach. You better examine what I preach and what Brother Taylor preaches, what Brent preaches or Eddie preaches or whoever else preaches. You better take everybody and put them up to the ruler and see if they meet the benchmark. You better pull it down and see if their meter is one full meter. If their yard is a full yard. If their mile is a full mile. It doesn't take much error to be wrong. Most religions in the world agree 70% of the cases, 70% of the time. The difference is in the 20% or the 10% or the 15%, and that 10-15% makes a difference. You can have a table set with wonderful, beautiful food. You can have hundreds of pounds of food there. But if it's laced with poison, my friend, that 1% of poison will kill you. Not that all the food's good. It's how much poison is in the pot. How do you have any way of knowing how to judge anybody? My friend, you not only have a way of knowing, but you're commanded to do so. You are commanded to make a judgment. You say, what if I don't know the Word of God enough? That's your fault. You say, well, I've been too busy getting an education. That's your fault. You say, well, I've been too busy making a living. That's your fault. You see, I'm too busy to come to church all the time. I'm too busy to listen to the Word of God. I'm too busy to get up in the morning and read my Bible. I'm too busy to study doctrine. That's your fault. You'll pay for it. I know 910 people have paid for it. But you know something? That's just a small percentage of the multitudes out here in this world that are paying for it today. That are paying for it today and are going to pay for it forever and forever and forever. Because they did not bring their doctrine, they did not bring their church, they did not bring their life, they did not bring their marriage, they did not bring their home, they did not bring their philosophy to the Word of God and see if it fit. To the law and to the testimony. If they agree not unto this word, it's because there is no light in them. You better examine what you preach, and you better examine what you believe, and you better put it up to God and to His Word. Turn, if you will, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 32. The Apostle Paul had this to say to the church at Ephesus: "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That's a pretty big statement. But I want you to understand, I consider it my job, I consider it my dedication, I consider it my life not to just preach the gospel, but to declare the whole counsel of God. The gospel is a very small portion. You can just preach the gospel and make most everybody happy. Just stay off the rest of the doctrines of the Word of God. Stay off verbal inspiration. Stay off the verbal inspiration of the King James. How about that? That'd make a lot of people happy. Stay off of sin. Don't rebuke anybody. Treat everybody nice. Don't go visit anybody and tell them where they're wrong. Don't go out to them with a rebuke. Don't hurt anybody's feelings. I got a letter this last week from a person that said, "You know where we are, they're afraid to hurt anybody's feelings." He said, "Well," said, "from what we've seen, that's not the way we do it back home." I tell you what, if any preacher is worth his salt, he's going to declare the whole counsel of God. And if he doesn't declare the whole counsel of God because he's afraid to lose somebody or afraid to make somebody mad or afraid he's going to lose his job, he's not worth 2 cents. I don't care how popular he is, how good he is, how sweet he is, or whatever he does, if he doesn't declare the whole counsel of God as he sees it from God. God's Word as it applied to every area of the life. That's the best friend this world's got. It doesn't know it. It doesn't understand it, but that doesn't change the fact, and eternity will reveal it, that the very best friends you've ever got are people like the Apostle Paul that'll stand up and say they're going to declare the whole counsel of God, like it or lump it. And I hope you like it. He said, "I have not failed, shunned, to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves." There's that warning again. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." Apostle Paul said, "What I did while I was here, I preached the whole counsel of God. I didn't just preach the gospel, I preached everything. I gave you what was needed. I rebuked when sin needed rebuked. I taught you when I thought you needed teaching. I prayed with you when I thought you needed praying. I gave you everything God had to say as best I could." And he said, "I'm clear from the blood of all men." He makes that statement right there. "I'm clear. I've done my best to preach the truth." But he said, "I'm leaving. And as I leave, I know that men are going to rise up to draw away disciples after themselves." If you're ever going to live for Jesus, you're going to have to be a soldier, friend. If you're ever going to live for Jesus, you're going to have to get into the fight. If you're ever going to live for Jesus, you're going to have to take a stand for some things and against some things. What did he leave them with? He left them with sufficient. "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." That's all you need, friend. You say, "Well, I need some certain preacher." No, you don't need any certain preacher. You don't need me. You don't need Brother Taylor. You need a lot of people. God Almighty can raise somebody up to give you God's word and his grace. God can. I'm thankful I'm here, and I believe the reason why I'm here is because God's left me here. I believe the only reason why I'm alive today is because God has a reason for my living. I believe the reason why you're here is because God has a reason for your living. You've got a purpose in life, and God's allowing you to accomplish that purpose, giving you an opportunity as you wander this wilderness journey. I want you to understand, God has not left you helpless, and God has not left you in ignorance, and God has not left you in blindness. God has left you the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And Brother Taylor preached on it this morning beautifully. You need the Word to build you up so that you can understand what's going on, so that you can see the truth from the earth, so that you don't get led astray. Well, what are God's children? You have an authority. It's God's Word. That's what's going to build you up. What does the Bible say about the children of God and what they're to be? Look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. The disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. What are the children of God in this generation? They're the good seed of the kingdom, my friend. They're the good seed of the Son of God. And where did the Son of God sow them? He sowed them in the world. He put them out in the world that they'd bear fruit in the midst of this corrupt, sin-cursed world. That's where they're to be. They're not all some in some isolated society, some little enclave somewhere. They're not off in a monastery somewhere. They're not all hidden from the rest of the world. No. They're walking with adulterers and fornicators and blasphemers and the lost of this old world as the good seed that God Almighty has planted. You're to be planted in this world, my friend. You're to be planted in this world as the good seed in order that you might bring forth fruit unto God. Or what's the purpose of a seed? A seed's to bring forth fruit. God Almighty wants fruit out of your life and every Christian's life. And that's what the church is here for today. They're here as the good seed. There's another picture of the church. It's over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. What is the church? What are the children of God to be in this generation? What are you to be in your community? What are you to be? You're to be salt, my friend. He said, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. You're the salt. What do you use salt for? You use it to preserve. It's used in preserving. It's used in cleansing. You use it where the putrefying, decaying rottenness of this old world is going to come in. You're the salt. You're the only thing that makes this world palatable to God Almighty. You're the only thing that keeps this country right here palatable to God Almighty. You're the salt. You're the ten righteous within the city. You're the children of God. You're the seed of God. You're the salt of the earth. And as the salt of the earth, you're to be scattered out in this whole world, my friend. But there's another symbol that speaks of Christians. In our time, in our generation, you're light. Look at it, verse 14. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You're not only seed, my friend. You're not only salt, my friend. You're light. Where do you want light? Well, I'll tell you what. I never do need a light right in the middle of the day out in the bright sunshine. I don't need a light then. I'll tell you where I need a light when I walk back off into the bathroom somewhere. When I get out of the closet or the garage. Or when there's not any moon or sun shining, and when there's no place that I can see, I need a light. You need a light in a dark place. And the reason why God calls you light is because He wants you to be the light of this world in the darkness of sin. That's where you're to be. Some of you to be a light in college, in the darkness of education. Some of you to be a light at the job where you work, in their darkness of their worldliness and their commercialism and their thinking and living for only this life. Some of you to be a light in your home. Some of you to be a light in your school. Some of you to be a light. All of you to be a light. You're to be a light in this world. You don't light a candle and put a bushel over it. You don't put a basket over it. You don't cover it up. When you light a candle, you stick it up on a high place so that it can be seen and it can reveal other things. Light reveals the world. Light reveals things as they are. And light dispels darkness. My Bible tells me that you as a Christian, my friend, ought to be seed sown in the world. You ought to be salt sown in the world. You ought to be light in the midst of the darkness of this old world. But that's not all. My Bible says you're to be a soldier. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. And the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God didn't call you to be a monk in a monastery. God didn't call you to run off to the wilderness to build a commune that's insulated against the problems of society. God called you to be a soldier in a battle. Light in the darkness. Salt in the putrefying part of this whole world. And the seed of the kingdom of God. Bring forth fruit unto Almighty God. Look at again as a soldier at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always. As a soldier. There's a Christian soldier. God called you to be a soldier, and a soldier does battle, and a soldier goes to war. And a soldier takes chances. And a soldier can't take care of things back home. And a soldier can't be tied to this whole world. God nowhere meant for His people to be those who run from reality. They're to be those that don't love this life as soldiers living for a spiritual cause in a spiritual battle. A battle that counts for all eternity. He never meant for them to be a suicide running from the fight, running from reality. I'll tell you one other thing that I'd like to bring out today, and there's a lot more that I could, but I won't. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. God does not want your death. He has one death. The death of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary is a sufficient sacrifice to be made and never needs to be repeated. And I'm sorry to any of the modern Christ running around loose. God doesn't need you to add to what He's already done in Jesus. What He did was sufficient. What He did was complete. What He did was for all eternity. My Bible tells me it was done once for all in the end of time. It is a never to be repeated sacrifice. What does God want out of you? He doesn't want your death. He wants a living sacrifice. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what you're to be? You're to be a good seed sown in the world. You're to be salt. You're to be light. You're to be a soldier, and you're to be a living sacrifice. Living every day as if this life was gone and Jesus was all that mattered. You're to be one that lives for God, and God's the only one that matters. You're to have a mind so transformed by the Word of God that your mind is the mind of Christ. That you understand His Word, that you understand His will, and you understand what He wants for your life, that you can live your life in a daily way to bring glory and honor to that name that's above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to know there's a message that we're to carry. As a believer, look back at Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. The Apostle Paul gives us the meat of that message. And this is it. Testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Any preaching, any message, any philosophy that leaves out the repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a false gospel, is a false philosophy, and a false teaching. You need the gospel, friend. And that gospel includes a knowledge of sin, an acknowledgement before God of that sin, a confession of that sin, a repentance of that sin. You see, your biggest problem is not society. Your biggest problem is sin. The biggest curse upon the world is sin. The thing that's ruined more lives and hurt more people is sin. And the thing that God Almighty must remove is sin. Take a look at hell. You see that God hates sin. But let me tell you something else. Take a look at the cross of Calvary and you'll see how much God loves you. It shows us not only God's cursing of sin, but that was a substitute that died in your place. Jesus Christ has paid it all. My friend, there's not a thing you can add to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's already been done. It's finished. It's a finished work. Jesus Christ hung upon that cross of Calvary and God Almighty separated Himself from Him. Laid all my sins on Him. The Bible says the sins of the whole world were laid on Jesus Christ. And He paid it all. Every single one. He paid for all my sins before I was ever born. He paid for all my children's sins before they were ever born. He paid for every sin that was ever to be committed by any man, woman, boy, or girl upon the face of the earth that had ever done in past or ever should be done in future. Jesus Christ is the one all-sufficient sacrifice and substitute for sin. So that the sin problem is answered and the sin problem is taken care of, and you who are filthy and ungodly and wretched and have absolutely no hope before God can come in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be declared absolutely perfect and justified. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do you have to do? Change your mind about sin. You see, sin is enjoyable. Sin is habit forming. Sin is addictive. And we love sin and we worship sin. And sin feeds on self, you see. Self's our biggest problem. Because our self-life is sin. Someone said you spell sin, S-I-N. Take the I out of it and you don't have any. And that's true. Take the I out of sin and you don't have sin. But you know what you've got to do? You've got to come to the place somewhere, sometime in your life when you recognize yourself as a hell-bound sinner in need of a perfect Savior. And you have to realize that, man, if I keep going the way I'm going to split hell wide open. And you look down the road and you see the broad way you're traveling. There are many people going with you, but you say, man, we're all fools. And you hear the wonderful message of Jesus, somebody, some small voice calling out of that great wilderness out there saying, believe, believe, turn to Jesus, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God loved the world. Jesus saves. And you hear it or you read it or you see it or somehow that wonderful message gets to you. And you take a look at your life and you look at the alternative and you say, man, any man that lives for this life, no matter how much it brings, is a fool if he misses heaven. Any man who lives for this life and gets everything this world has to offer and misses the salvation of Jesus Christ for all eternity is a fool. You say, I don't want to be a fool. And you change your mind about the way you're walking and you turn around and you come to Jesus by faith. Just that simple. That's how you get saved. Just that simple. You ever wondered where that straight and narrow path is? I've thought about it many a time. You know that wall, great broad path? I think of that as a great, wide, expansive highway. Very wide, so much room on it, and everybody's going the same direction. You ever notice that little nice little line right in the middle of it? That's the straight and narrow path right in the middle of the big Broadway going the other direction. That's why it's hard to go. Because everybody's going the other direction. They keep bumping your shoulders and turning you around. They keep trying to get in your way and you keep stumbling over them. It seems like it's right in the middle of the mainstream of everybody going the other direction. You see, Jesus is a turnaround. Salvation, to be saved, you've got to turn around in your mind. The very word repentance is a change of mind. You change your mind about your sin. You change your mind about your life. You change your mind about your way. You change your mind about your destination. You change your mind about your end and your eternity. And you turn to God and say, "Oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, because of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. And He'll save your soul and He'll change your life." My Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." My Bible says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, them that believe on His name." Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder, dear friend, are you here without Jesus today? Are you here without Jesus Christ? I ask you right now, I give you invitation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you want to be saved? Then turn your back from your sin, yourself, your way, and turn your face toward Jesus and say, "Oh Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." He'll save your soul today. Jesus died in your place upon the cross of Calvary. He loves you today, my friend. He'll save your soul and He'll change your life. Just call upon Him. Oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. He'll do it for you today. This very moment, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. Christian friend, I wonder, your life built on the Word of God? Oh, I'll tell you. If there ever was a time we needed to be light, if there ever was a time we needed to be a witness, there was a time we needed to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, fed, strengthened by the Word of God. It's now. How about you? Today's a day for turnaround. Today's a day for self-examination. Today's a day of rededication. Today's a day of repentance. Today's a day to seek the Lord. Heavenly Father, I ask You to bless every person here. I don't know their hearts, Lord. Only You know. But, oh God, I know that so many of us are wasting our time. We're living for everything but the important. We're living for the temporal and the seen, not for the eternal and the unseen. Oh God, I pray that You, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, would turn us around. I pray that You'd save the lost that are here. I pray that You'd revive the backslidden. I pray that You'd lead some of us out of the wilderness into the promised land. Give us a love for Your Word. Oh, God, commit us to Thee. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand. Sing what number, Brother Jim? Number 125. Would you stand?